We're in the Old Testament. You're two-thirds of the way, or almost three-quarters of the way through the Old Testament, in the minor prophets of Micah. At the time of Micah, we are in the time when the kingdom of Israel is split in two. You've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And you have the time when the Israelites are not following what God would have them do. And so we have a ruler coming on the stage here that God has promised them. And so we're going to get into that here in just a second as I change screens here on my iPad. So in Micah chapter number 3, it says, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" What is he saying? Don't you know? Don't you know by now? Don't you know? You're the ones who are supposed to know these things. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask God tonight that you would speak to us. And Father, you would help us tonight to know truth. Father, you have given us your word. You've helped us as your people. You've helped us. And you've helped us by giving us it clear, plain, and straight. And tonight, Father, with nothing held back, we ask for you to speak to us. Speak to us, oh God. Tell us your message for us from your word. For God, only you have the truth. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. From chapter 1 and 2, we see that Micah's name means who is like God. That's what his name means. Everybody's got a name that means something. And if you're ever looking for baby names, baby books can be fun, especially if you're messing with your wife and she's pregnant and she's emotional. You can start picking out really crazy names, you know, and say, what do you think about this? Stop it, she'll say. But names have funny meanings. Micah means who is like God. Now, he is from southwest Israel in a place we would refer to as Gath. He was younger, but a contemporary still of Isaiah. And he is going to preach both to the northern and the southern kingdom. He is going to, as you would say today, speak truth to power. He's going to preach to the capitals of northern kingdom, which is Samaria, and the southern kingdom, which is Jerusalem. He's going to preach to both of them. And his messages are going to be about their moral corruption, on how they have turned from God's law, and they're not doing what God had told them to do. And if they don't turn, God is going to punish them. If you remember from our study in Amos, God went, okay, that's it, I'm done. I have come by here the last time. The northern kingdom is going to be taken over. Assyria is going to come in as the rod of my anger. They're going to be the ones that chasten you so that one day you'll turn back to me and go, I'm sorry. That's all really God ever wanted, was for our hearts to change. But he also, in Amos and in Micah, is giving the southern kingdom a heads up. Hey, you're not going to escape either if you don't turn. Now, he foretells the overthrow of Samaria by the Assyrians out of Nineveh, and then later the Babylonians will come in and take over Jerusalem if they don't turn. So in chapters 1 and 2, he talks about the coming judgment. He gives them insight in chapter 2 about how they're oppressing, how the rich are oppressing the poor of their own people. The wealthy are taking advantage of the poor. And he's like, you know I don't like this. You know I've spoken against this. This is in my word. You're not supposed to live this way. Let me give you a little side note here. Did God choose Israel because they were the best nation on the earth? No. Did God choose Israel because they were super special above everybody else? No. God chose them because they were unlikely and that they would be a witness to the rest of the world. And that is their biggest failing, is the fact that they failed to be that witness to the rest of the world that he was real. That's my opinion on it. Now, in chapter 2, he rebukes them because their preachers are not preaching the truth in verses 6 through 11. But he does promise that a remnant will survive. So we get into the second message. Now, there's three messages in the book of Micah. And each one starts with the word, hear ye, kind of like a court. Remember, you ever seen a courtroom drama where they go, hear ye, court now, court is now in session. Well, in chapter 3 and verse 1, he's like, hear, all right, hear ye, the judge is now going to speak. Knowing that God has this glorious future for them, though, you would think when Micah delivers this message, Israel would go, okay, we can do this. We can turn back to God. We can fix this. We can do right. We can change things. We can come back. But no. If you got your hand there in Micah, you can put a marker there. Jump back to 1 John all the way in the back of the book. All the way in the back of the Bible, just before the book of the Revelation, you find 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, number 1, John. This is a letter the Apostle John wrote to friends. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who believe, who've trusted Christ. Now, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know what we're going to be like when we rise from the grave. That's what he's saying. But we know that when he, that's Jesus Christ, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, we've talked about this on Sunday mornings, that one of our hopes, one of our things that gives us hope is the fact that Christ is coming back. Do you believe that? Say amen. He's coming back. Oh, my soul, he's coming back. And you think, well, there's no rhyme or reason to life. Well, yeah, without God, there is no rhyme or reason to life. But you are not misplaced here. God's coming back for you, man. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And he's been preparing a place for you in heaven. He's coming back. And every man that has this hope in him, look at that next phrase, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There ought to be something different in our heart. Now, we're not talking about the outside here. We're talking about the inside. The fact that I know who I am. I know whose I am. I belong to the Lord. So I know what my identity is. It's in Christ. You know what I'm saying? If you don't like how you were born, maybe you need to get born again. Right? I mean, think about it. I know who I am. I know whose I am. I belong to the Lord. I know what my future is, and I know what my purpose is now. And because I have this knowledge, I know that that my life matters. And how I live matters because my life's to be a witness to the people around me who don't know him. See, the greatest witness that God exists is not something you're going to say. We get so concerned. See, the devil wants the world to think, well, you're going to fumble the ball here because you don't have all the right words. Man, do you ever do that? Some people, have you ever had that dream where you're standing in front of a room full of people and you don't have your notes? That just happened to me. The iPad, for some reason, it didn't transfer. I'm having to dig in my email and get it. You know, That's not what makes me wake up screaming in a cold sweat. What makes me wake up screaming in a cold sweat is when somebody goes, they're standing at the altar and wondering where the preacher is to marry them. That's the nightmare I have, right? You know, the funeral's about to start. The family's here wondering, and the food is getting cold. Where are you? You know, that's what makes me scared, showing up late to stuff. But knowing that I have a purpose, knowing that the God has a reason for me, it's not about what I'm about to say. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about that stuff. It'll be giving you what to say in the moment. Because it's got to come from you. Your friends, your family, they don't care what I think. I mean, I'm honored that you would like and share, and everybody ought to like and share and follow us on social media. That's great. And I'm honored that people will tag us and send a link to one of my preaching videos to a friend. I'm honored. But the truth is, your friends really don't care what I think. They care what you think. Because you're the person they know. And unless they know you're crazy, they assume you're pretty level-headed. You work with them. You're their peer. You live near them, your family. So why do you follow Jesus? They want to know why you believe. So the greatest witness is not what you're going to say. The greatest witness is a change in you and I. And that's what that verse is talking about. And so when you go back to Micah chapter 3, He's talking to the leaders of Israel, and he goes, you guys should know this. You're the leaders. You're the ones that, you know, I can understand it if the common man who doesn't have access to the Word of God because they can't afford to have it, there's no printing presses, there's no paper, there's just vellum or sheepskin, and you're lucky if you even have a copy of something in your town. But you leaders, you should know this. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, is it not for you to know judgment? You know, and the scary thing is, is when we don't listen to God. Have you ever ignored him? And obviously you're sitting here and you've lived to tell about it. Praise the Lord. Right? In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 25, the Bible says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You got to get your pronouns right here. See that you refuse not him, that's God, that's speaking. For if they, the Jews, who refused him, that's Micah, and the prophets that God spoke through on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him, God, that speaks from heaven through the Holy Spirit to us. Man, he's speaking directly to you. If you're a born-again believer, say amen. The Holy Spirit took up residence inside you the minute you trusted Christ as your Savior. He bears witness with your spirit. And when you ignore him and he tells you to turn right and you don't. Yeah, you've lived to tell about it. Praise the Lord. Huh? Yeah. It's a dangerous thing to ignore the messages God sends us. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, that time in the wilderness where Israel was heading from slavery to the promised land, and they were complaining and whining and bellyaching about bread falling from heaven. I wonder sometimes. I mean, all creation, this is what's ironic, all creation obeys God except human beings. The whales do what he wants. The birds do what he wants. The wind and the rain does what he wants. We don't. We're made in his image, and we don't. Yet God continually reaches out to us. I mean, you're reading, I mean, just in the book of Proverbs alone, I picked out four or five verses really quick. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to know the understanding. Chapter 5 and verse 7, hear ye now, therefore, O children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Proverbs 7, 24, God is constantly reaching out going, please hear me. Oh, I have such a plan for you. Just listen. Oh, won't you listen? You know how it is. How many in here have ever had small children? Or babysat small children. And you throw a barrage of, come here. I wonder if God does that. You know, it's like, and we won't listen. So Micah is calling out to these civil authorities back in Micah chapter 3. And he said, look, you were put in place for guidance and protection and leadership for these people. And you're abusing your office. And you are not just abusing your office, your privilege. You're hurting the people. Now, in Romans 13, the Bible says that government authorities and things like that are there as our ministers. They're there for our good. If you're taking notes, that's Romans 13 verses 3-6. But these people in verse 2, they're committing fraud against their own people. Their government is defrauding the people. Verse 2, who hate the good and love the evil. He's talking to the leaders here. You hate good. You hate what's honest. But love evil. Who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off me. He's using the picture of cannibalism and the grotesque barbarism of cannibalism. That's what it's like. You're oppressing the people who are looking to you to care for them. Did you hear the latest set of indictments that have come down? That people on their deathbed were given medical procedures they didn't need so they could be billed. That's barbarous. Barbarous. If it's true, it's barbarous. It's horrible. These people were doing worse. Verse 3, who eat the flesh of my people, flay the skin. He's using this terrible vision to compare how these government officials are treating the common Jewish person. They break their bones and chop them in pieces for the pot as flesh within the cauldron. And then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. One of these days, when Babylon comes to Jerusalem, when Nebuchadnezzar kicks in the front door, you folks are going to whine and cry to me. And I'm going to go talk to the hand. I've been reaching out to you guys for 70 plus years. Well, more than that now. I've been reaching out to you since the death of Joshua. Y'all don't listen. Now I'm done. Verse number 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, and that as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. You say, that's just terrible. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, let me look at it now. Deuteronomy chapter number 31. I had all this laid out, but the version I had it all laid down didn't make it over here somehow. But if in thine heart thy turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away the worship of other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day, that ye shall then surely perish. You know, I'm not going to listen when you call upon me. That's what it said in Isaiah 59. It's not that the Lord's hand is not shortened that he can't save, or his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins and iniquity have hid his face from you, and he's not going to hear you. I've reached out, and I've reached out, and I've reached out, and you've ignored me. So he's talking to the civil authorities. Now he turns to the prophets, the preachers, the people who are supposed to be teaching the word of God. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets, and that make my people err. They bite with their teeth and cry, peace! And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. What does that mean? Oh, they'll preach what you want to hear as long as you pay them. But the minute you come to them and say, what does the Lord say? Well, where's my offering? Well, I don't have anything. Well, then God's going to curse you. That's my message from God. That's what it says. But you pay me, then I'll speak comfortable words to you. I'll give you what you want to hear. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Come on out now, join us. Nothing's going to be bad. We're all good. Everything's going to be fine. That's what it says. For thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, peace, it's all good. As long as you pay me, I'll preach things you like to hear. That's what he's saying. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, they shall not divine. And I'm not going to talk to you. That's what he's saying. I'm not talking to those guys. They have no division. I'm not speaking to them. They're liars. Verse 7, then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips. And there's no answer of God. They don't know. They're not in communication with me, is what God is saying. But look what he says in verse 8. Micah's like, but truly I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. How do you know I'm the true prophet? Micah says, because I'm telling you the things you don't want to hear. I'm taking the word of God and the truth of Moses' law, and I'm pointing out where you're falling short. And I'm telling you, come back. That's how you know. That's how you know this is from God and not me. Because if it was from me, I'd have my hand out and say, oh, I'll tell you whatever you want. Like they do. But instead, I'm opening the word of God and going, God says you're in the wrong. You need to come back. So he exposes them. Now he's going to talk about not just the prophets. He's going to talk about the priests and more rulers. Look at verse number 9. He says, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and the princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. They're taking bribes. And the priests thereof teach for hire. And the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Oh, listen, we're Jewish. God's not going to punish us. Everybody calm down, calm down. Don't believe what you're seeing outside the gates. It's mostly peaceful. Too soon? Okay. Because that's what they were saying back then. Calm down. It's okay. Peace, peace. It's all good. Don't get upset. And therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. Micah's saying, listen, when Nebuchadnezzar kicks in the front door, all those towns out there are just going to be desolate. And Jerusalem are going to be heaps, heaps of stone. And the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest, it's going to be desolate. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. You know, what comes out their mouth and how they live don't match. The fact is, the Lord's going to right every wrong one day. He's going to set everything straight, and he's going to deal with their diabolical rebellion. But everything Micah was talking about, you can find in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 through 30. God is holy. And any religion or anybody preaching that leads you towards sin and away from the Bible isn't from God. If he leads you to the book and shows you where you're falling short and says, listen, turn back to God. Come back to God. Do as God says. Not me. Do what God says. And he says, Micah says, listen, you're going to see this beautiful city fall. So the northern kingdom was taken over in 721 BC, just like Micah said. And the Babylonians came in 586. You see, God would have rather destroy the city and that beautiful temple than allow his people to defile his property by their sin, to be that horrible example to the rest of the world. Galatians 6:7 says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. Of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But you know, in the midst of this darkness and in the midst of all of this call for judgment, there's hope. Look at the next verse, next chapter, chapter 4. I love this. But in the last days, now remember, the last days is from the ascension of Christ until his return. Okay? But in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it, and many nations shall come. This is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. He's coming back. He is going to sit on his throne in Jerusalem, in that temple. Look, and it says, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is that promised kingdom that God has been talking about throughout the Old Testament. This is what the Jews were looking for and why they rejected Jesus. You ever ask yourself, why would they reject Jesus if he's the Messiah? Because this is what they wanted. But this is only one of two sets of prophecies. There was the prophecy of the suffering servant, the Passover lamb, the lamb that would be slain to take away the sin of the world, and the conquering king prophecies. The prophecies of the conquering king is right there in the Old Testament, right alongside the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Jesus came and fulfilled all of the prophecies of the suffering servant. This is yet to happen, but it's coming. So where is this going to happen? Well, Micah 5:2, one of our favorite Christmas verses. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. It's a very clear prophecy of the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So here in Micah 4 and verse 1 and 2, he's going to after they go away into captivity, he will bring them back and he will reunite Israel in the future. And Israel and in Jerusalem would be the capital of the world. As you read on, verse 3 of chapter 4, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. What's going to happen? God's not only going to reunite Israel and Jerusalem be the capital, the armies of the world will be dismissed. And their weapons of warfare turned into agricultural tools, and there'll be peace finally, because the Prince of Peace will be sitting upon his throne. There can be no peace without the Prince of Peace. It's incredible. And the remnant will come back. Even though it's small and lame and weak, they will come back from their exile. Verse 6, in that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. See, the affliction came from God. Yeah, God used the Assyrians, and yes, God used the Babylonians to punish Israel, but it was God who sent them. And I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth and forever. What an incredible promise of deliverance. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, and the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of this city. Oh, the judgment that's coming because of your sin is going to be like a woman in labor. It's going to get worse and worse and worse until it's over. Verse number 11, he promises victory. Now also many nations are gathered against thee and say, let her be defiled. He's looking farther down into time. He's looking at when Israel will be surrounded and he will miraculously deliver them. This is yet to happen, I believe. They're saying, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord. Neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. This, I believe, you'll see in the future. This also talks about Revelation 14 and the harvest with the sickle. And then the king, Micah 5. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. Oh, he hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek. You know, the king of Israel, when Babylon surrounds Israel, surrounds Jerusalem, he'll try to sneak out and he'll get caught. And Nebuchadnezzar will do terrible things to him, like kill his sons in front of his eyes and put out his eyes and then take him to Babylon as a trophy. Micah's looking ahead. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Another reference to the fact that the Messiah would be divine. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth had brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Oh, you're going to go into captivity, my friends. That's what he's saying to Israel. But God will bring you back. God will bring you back when you've turned, because victory will come. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. God's going to raise up leaders in the last days to face these enemies, men like Joshua and David at the last days. The he in verse 6 is talking about God being the actual deliverer. I think this is leaning more toward your Ezekiel 38 and your war that's yet to come. But the Jewish remnant will be blessed, verse 7. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. Who is he who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Verse 9, thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. See, these are the prophecies that the Pharisees were looking at the time of Jesus. These were the prophecies that the Pharisees said, if you were truly the Messiah, this is what you would do to Rome. This is what you'd do. You would be the lion. You would raise us up. You would throw off Caesar. You would take out the legion. And we'd be free. And Jerusalem would be the capital of the world, one nation earth. And everybody would flow into it and show homage to the Jew. This is what they were expecting. But they forgot about Isaiah 53. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off the horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. The graven images also I will cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the works of thine hands, and I will pluck up the groves. Anyway, during that millennial reign for 1,000 years, there will be no false worship. There will be no idols in Israel like there are at the time of Micah. And this is what's crazy. God has done so much for Israel at this time. He had taken them from slavery. He'd led them through the desert for 40 years and fed them and gave them water and manna and quail and gave them victory over all their enemies, brought them into the promised land, split the Red Sea, split the Jordan River, walked across on dry ground, watched the walls of Jericho fall down flat, as the archaeologists have proven, and conquered that land and taken care of them all this time. But the problem is, when you raise up a generation who doesn't have struggle, they start to play with foolish things. And the generations to follow started fooling with the gods and the demons that are worshipped as gods of the Canaanites in the surrounding land. And God says, you know what? When I sit on my throne, none of that foolishness I've been trying to pull you from will be there. I'll pull down all those false idols that you have. I'll pull down all of those things in my fury. And there won't be any of it heard of for 1,000 years. The land will be purged. And we will live in peace. You know, the future hope of Israel is the day of the Lord, when God will come and right every wrong and set up his kingdom. That's what they've been looking for. But Jesus prophetically said, you know, I came in my Father's name and you've rejected me. There's another one coming. He'll come in his own name and you'll proclaim him to be your Messiah, but you'll be mistaken. And this whole time, he's saying, your knowledge of the scripture should lead you to present yourself holy and ready for my return. In 2 Peter 3:10, the Bible says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You're not going to know when I come. And in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Knowing what we know about the scriptures, knowing that God's word is true, knowing that he has saved us from our sin, knowing that he has set us apart and says, you're mine, and I have a plan for you, and I have a place for you, and a purpose, and you are mine, and I am yours, and knowing this, what kind of people should we be? That's what Peter's asking. Peter wrote this after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In 2 Peter 3, he says, seeing then all these things, knowing what we know, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Knowing that our lives are more than our careers, knowing that our purpose here on this planet is more than just the amassing of wealth. You know, I appreciate the iPhone and the Apple products that I have. But you know, Steve Jobs, with all his money, still died in a hospital bed. Yeah. On hospital sheets. He had a great car collection, but his last trip was not in a fancy car. It was in a hearse. It was in an ambulance to a hospice facility at his home. Do you understand? Our life is something more than the things we amass and the things we accomplish. So Peter is saying the same thing Micah was saying. Knowing what we know, having access to the scriptures, and knowing that we already have the love of God, knowing that we are the object, as believers in Christ, we are the object of his affection. How ought we to behave? How ought we to live? How should that change the way we treat each other? We should be more compassionate and loving. We should at least be honest in our dealings. And we shouldn't always be looking for some way to climb above somebody like a crawdad tries to climb out of a bucket. We shouldn't be trying to pull everybody else down so we can climb up. How should we be knowing that we belong to God and God belongs to us? That we have a plan and a purpose because of who we belong to. What should our life look like? What is it that those who don't know him see, or should they see as believers? And this is why God had to bring judgment into Israel, because they were a lousy example of what God's like to the world. He had to start them over. But even in the darkest hour, he promised them mercy and to fulfill every promise he ever gave them. Just like he fulfills every promise he ever gave us. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, Jesus didn't come to create a human utopia on this planet. Jesus did not come to provide us with good economic thinking, although that's good. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus, if our greatest need was information, he'd have sent a teacher. Or if it was technology, God would have sent an inventor. But our greatest need was that we could have our sins forgiven and enter into a relationship with a holy God for eternity, so we could be with him for eternity. And that's why he sent a Savior. Oh, he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords one day. And he'll fulfill the promise he made to Abraham and his descendants of peace. But it doesn't end there. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments as we pray, as we turn our hearts to you, we ask that you'd speak to us. And Father, if there's one among us that has yet to make a decision for you, I ask, Father, you'd speak to their heart and help them see their need of a Savior. And Father, for those who already believe but yet have burdens or concerns, give them peace and comfort. Help them to put their eyes upon you and be led by you. And Father, for those who want special prayer, give them the courage to step out and come forward and pray with me so that we can seek you together. In the next few moments, God, speak, and we'll respond in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. There's no magic here in this carpet, but if you'll come down and pray with me, I'll pray with you. Won't you seek him today? What's on your heart today? Is there someone you know that's lost that needs to be saved? Come, let's talk to him.
He knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my name. You. it still amazes me that I am your friend. So now pour out my heart to you. Here in your presence, I am made new. So now I pour out my heart to you. Your presence, I am made new. You know my name. You know my name. You know my name. Comfort me. Oh, how you counsel me. It still amazes me.
But you, do you have a need? Do you have a concern?
That
I, you know, somebody who's lost?
Your friend.
God loves you. I'm no closer to God than you are. But where two or more are gathered together and we agree, God says it's bound in heaven. Why don't we agree on something? Let's pray.
He knows my name.
He knows your name.
He knows my name.
Our heavenly gracious Father, I am so thankful you know our name. And Father, you have not lost a single person in your mind. Father, you know us and you love us. And tonight, Father, as we go from this place, let us take our faith in our hands and share it with others. We thank you, oh God, for what you're about to do in our lives this week. Prepare us, Father. We need revival. We need revival, Father. Holy Spirit of God, lead us each day. Each step of our day, each one of us make countless decisions, Holy Spirit, and you know what the Father is thinking. Guide us, comfort us, and we'll praise you, oh Father, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.